thank you all for coming, and thank you to the organizers for inviting me. And funny thing, the way you become a 5 under 35 is that a writer who is nominated for a National Book Award or won one nominates you, and the person who nominated me was Jennifer Egan, and she's reading at 4 p.m., so tell her I said hi. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to read a story called Save Me. Save Me. Sabbath. Welcome to Summerside Fellowship Camp. It is a chilly July night in the woods of central Pennsylvania. You are in a cabin trying to stay warm and keep private your lopsided and tiny breasts in front of several strange girls. Evening prayer, barks Counselor Reba, a young woman in old lady glasses. Charmaine, could you lead us? So that's how this is going to work. As you struggle to get decent quickly, there's a prayer going on, you are further chilled by the idea that one of these nights you yourself might be forced to pray aloud in public. But you don't even pray to yourself. You just ask for things like grades, sunny days, the downfall of your enemies. You are only here because your best friend, the one in the bunk under you, said, "There's going to be boys, and it's just camp. We're not on our knees all day or anything." Well, Veronica is a Christian, but knees aside, she's also a liar. You divined this earlier today when you got a copy of the week's schedule and found each day riddled with a verse studies, Christian living workshop, evening fellowship. Veronica, you snapped, are you sure where it says archery, it doesn't mean Jesus archery? Heh heh, said Veronica, who's perfectly at home here. Not only does she attend church every Sunday, but she actually hangs out on her block with normal black kids like the ones here, and she really is a Christian. Which you are not, which you could not be because you only go to your grandmother's church once a year at the most. Because your mom does believe in a creator, but has always told you that organized religion is an oppressor's tool. When your dad says grace, which he always does, your mother might gaze up at the kitchen ceiling and say something like, "I just don't know how to thank you for sticking me with the cooking night after night." She's always told you that she does believe in Jesus, believes that he was a person who ate, drank, and used the toilet or whatever they had then, said some commendable things, and died. A couple of times when your mom has been out of town for her job with the American Friends Service, your dad invited you to go with him to the church around the corner, but you felt like he was asking you to meet his girlfriend or something. So you stayed at home finishing schoolwork or playing solitaire. When you told your parents you wanted to come to Summerside Fellowship, even your dad looked confused. "This ought to get interesting," he said at dinner, touching his beard. Your mom mused that it was cheaper than the art museum summer program. You could tell she wanted to say more. But aside from believing that organized religion is an oppressor's tool, your mother firmly believes in applying only the gentlest of pressure in child rearing. "You have the pieces to puzzle this out," she says sometimes, holding your face in her hands. The night before you left, she told your dad, "It's about time we made up for our heathen upbringing, right?" She grinned like a kid. "Pass the hot sauce," he answered. Thinking of home, you decide to use the 10 minutes left before lights out to play solitaire. You grab the deck you always carry, taking it from the windowsill next to your bed and spreading the cards over your rough, colorless blanket while Veronica makes friends with the girls below. "You know Valerie?" she exclaims. "That's my girl." You've never heard of Valerie. Reba is suddenly standing next to your bunk. "Excuse me, we don't gamble here." She holds out her hand. "I'm just playing solitaire," you squeak. "Sorry, hon, cards are gambling." "Ah, Reba," says a girl named Jill who knows her from church. "You know that's not gambling." "Yeah," says Charmaine. "I don't ever hear my mom talking about no solitaire in Atlantic City." "I'm sorry," Reba says again, sweeping up your cards with such a graceful motion it occurs to you that she handles cards a lot. Her face seems blank behind her large black frames, but her voice becomes louder. "Do these have a box?" You hand her the box, into which she jams the cards. Then she takes two steps to the front door of the cabin and hurls them out into the night. Christ. Monday. Last night, you listened to Veronica wheeze peacefully for what seemed like several hours of your own not sleeping. At breakfast, nothing about this situation has improved. The camp director, Mr. Michael, is a heavy man with a glistening jerry curl who sports 4 gold rings and expresses his gratitude to the Lord for this day of fellowship. He calls you blessed young people walking in the way and warns you about the world. He lists the things you could be doing in the world. I won't hold back now. You could be hanging out on the streets, going to some of these parties, getting high. You could be trying out this new crack cocaine, lying to your parents, getting pregnant. You could be out in the streets selling your bodies, out there selling your souls, but praise God you're here with me. Let us pray. With closed eyes and bowed head, you contemplate just how much more exciting life would be if you were even within striking distance of the world Mr. Michael warns about. How does one even get crack? Will pregnancy ever be a threat to you? When you're free to pick up your chin, you look at the boys Veronica promised. Since you both grew up in a private girls' school out in the suburbs on the same scholarship, you can't remember the last time you were around so many black boys. The abundance is exciting. It's not just that your parents have made it clear that you're going to the Barrett School for Girls is about a superior education and not about messing with white boys. It's also that a year of co-ed mixers has begun to convince you that you have the power of invisibility. The thing is, Veronica seems to have the power too, even with her large chest, shining flat hair, and wide brown eyes that don't wander the way your right one does. The boys here are lanky or fat, one the color of a football, one nearly albino. Many have box haircuts. Others clearly wear stocking caps at night to make their close-cut hair wavy. Your eyes settle on a tall boy the color of gingerbread with plump lips and what you interpret as a thoughtful look. He is wearing a junior counselor tag, so he must be about 15. You look down when you feel a smile trying to crack your face. You try to see yourself in the gingerbread boy's eyes, see your own hair in fuzzy week-old braids getting fuzzier, and the colony of blackheads in your T-zone. You imagine him saying, "Are you talking to me?" Because he is unaccustomed to talking to someone with a lazy eye. Activities. If you could communicate telepathically with Veronica during verse studies, like you sometimes can at Barrett, you would ask her how to read a damn Bible. Jonah 4:8 UPC pricing codes is all the same. Later, it seems obvious, but that's after you realize that you were in a state of panic for 6 days and five nights. You practically hide your Bible under the table because it is half waterlogged with a battered red vinyl cover. It belonged to the strangers who previously owned your house. "Oh, that's a really nice one," said Veronica when she saw it. And the thing that you sometimes love about her and sometimes hate, her huge laugh, erupted like chimes and thunder. You gaze at Veronica out of the corner of your eye several times during How to Witness to Others, a skit written and performed by two junior counselors at Christian Living Workshop, one of the many sex-segregated activities. She looks dreamy and distant, but not amused. Counselor 1. All the kids at school make fun of me because I don't have money to buy the latest styles. Will I fit in anywhere? Counselor 2. I have a friend I want you to meet. He doesn't care about your clothes or how much money you make. His name is Jesus. You do not believe that God could take this seriously. You sneak glances at the other girls to see if they, like you, might be amused. They look as if maybe they have never laughed in their entire lives. The wife of Mr. Michael appears. She is a curvy brown woman, a little heavier than your mother, with a streak of silver in her hair. Her skin, which is something you never noticed before you got a dermatologist, radiates in its magazine perfection. Her slow smile reveals a tiny bit of lipstick on her front teeth. "Young sisters," she begins in the calmest voice you think you have ever heard. You know she means sisters the way they say in church, but it reminds you of your mom telling a story about this sister on the bus or the new sister at work. Your body inclines toward her like the waxy leaves of a window plant toward sunlight. Your body does this without your consent. She smiles sadly. You'll find that as you become mature Christians, you'll no longer keep company with your friends in the world. You'll find yourself saying goodbye, but you'll always have your family in Christ and in Him a greater love than any we know. When it's time to break for lunch, you're aware of a speck of pain throbbing faintly in your stomach. Mrs. Michael stands near the doorway as you all file out. She smiles at you and the pain becomes louder. She places a cool hand on your arm. "Are you feeling okay, sister?" she asks. "Yes, ma'am." You have never heard your parents say, except in imitation of others, the word ma'am. You have never said this word before today. As you and Veronica head for the mess hall, you ask your best friend if she will eventually dump you because you are not a Christian. She looks apologetic, but shrugs. No one stays friends forever. Friends Forever. Before this, the two of you have made it together, laughing often when it wasn't funny, and doing whatever else you had to do. You got through the 7th and 8th grade dances by making fun of every possible thing, including how white people insist on slow dancing to Stairway to Heaven when they know it's going to speed up. You could also laugh when Mr. Motley in government explained subsidized by cheerfully pointing out that Barrett students on scholarship were getting a ride on the backs of the students whose parents had enough money to pay tuition. But you laughed only after class when Veronica said his fly was open, and the two of you swore to each other that you even saw the slightest shadow of a pink bulge. Ha! You got through the 5th grade when Molly Connell, also cheerful, kept calling Veronica Big Booty Tootie by seeding a fairly accurate rumor about Mr. Connell's philandering. That wasn't the only unfortunate news the two of you helped circulate, but no one imagined that you were deliberate or malicious. Veronica was, oh my God, so sweet, and you were really quiet. Now, when Veronica's asthma flares up and she misses 2 days of school in a row, you feel as if you've been abandoned by your mom in a supermarket. Those days you swear you can see Margaret and Katie, your nerdy backup friends, look at you with smug pity, and you would do anything to heal your best friend's lungs. Here at Summerside Fellowship, as in real life, Veronica knows how to be. At lunch, she talks to Jill about cute junior counselor. If he ain't fine, I don't believe in God, your best friend says. You know that's right, Jill agrees. The only reason we don't go together is because he's my play cousin. When you chime in that, yeah, he is really cute, Jill looks too interested. You talk proper, she says. You sound like somebody on TV. You want Veronica to say something, but you're not sure what. You remember the time at the 52nd Street McDonald's when high school boys hissed to get her attention and you were stupid enough to turn around. Not you! Woof! Woof! One said. She had tried to comfort you. Forget them. They were ugly anyhow. And she was right. But you knew she wanted to be happy that her carefully curled hair and red pleather jacket were appreciated. At the night hike, junior counselor falls into step with Veronica, Jill, Charmaine, and you. Finally, it is only him, Veronica, and you. In a whisper not covered by cracking twigs, he asks, "Do she gotta be here?" You pretend not to hear, but Veronica turns to you and says, "Meet you back at the cabin?" Her eyes plead, so you drop back several paces to walk with Jill and Charmaine. "Have you been here before?" you ask. Jill says, "Lots of times. It's chill." "Huh?" you say, because you can't hear her very well. "Chill," says Jill. "You know, it's cool, like good." She sounds friendly, but it's insulting. Anyone who lives in the city in 1987 knows what chill means. "Not the weather," clarifies Charmaine. She's the kind of girl who isn't that bright, but tries to get in a laugh or a diss at the tail end of someone else's. You try to explain that you're not from Mars, but Charmaine is cracking up in a forced way, and you know that you're somehow supposed to laugh too. "Listen to her, like everybody like knows what chill like means." You have 4 days and 3 nights. Wednesday. During a free hour in the rec room with pool, ping pong, and checkers, stupid Veronica brings you a melting chocolate bar from the camp store as if that would make up for leaving you the night before. But now she makes plans with that guy during most of her free time, and when you try to complain, she claims that you could make other friends. For example, Jill isn't that bad. But Charmaine is an imbecile, you say. Veronica rocks with laughter, scrapes her folding chair on the concrete floor, blurts out "imbecile," and laughs some more. You try to think of more funny things to say, but then junior counselor walks in, nods his head your way, and Veronica is gone. You scrawl your parents a postcard telling them you're going to need a new best friend. You wonder what they're up to, your mom and dad. Picturing them at the splintery picnic table in the small overgrown backyard eating barbecue with Earth, Wind, and Fire blaring out of the screen door, you feel a shuddering sadness. If only you could die for the rest of the week. Bad idea. On Wednesday night, the camp sits through yet another sermon from Mr. Michael in the dim gathering room, where animal heads sprout from the walls. Mrs. Michael sits at the piano. You've tried tuning out Mr. Michael this week, which is difficult because he's always talking. Tonight you pay attention, hoping to see whatever it is Mrs. Michael sees in her husband, to hear what she hears. What you both hear from Mr. Michael is that all but those who accept Christ as a personal savior are going to hell. I know y'all have been told a lot of things. People have told you that different religions worship the same God under different names. People have told you that Jesus is the same as Allah, is the same as Buddha, and all of that. But the room is perfectly silent, And then Mrs. Michael begins playing a gentle accompaniment. None of that is true. Only the saved are getting into heaven. Only those of us who accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior are going with us to heaven. The rest of you, I'm sorry to say, have a date with hell. Suddenly, he's shouting, and the piano grows more violent. Somehow, his voice and the music manage not to compete. Don't think that you can get into heaven by being a good person. This is what you thought. That's only the beginning. You can't get right with him by just honoring your parents, by just doing well in school, not even by caring for your fellow man, by behaving like a Christian. This is exactly what you thought, and the truth is, no one has ever explained it this baldly. That's only the beginning for the saved. Again, I'm sorry to say that only the saved are getting into heaven. So, what I need to tell you is this, Mr. Michael continues. You could die tonight. You feel the burning in your stomach and look to Veronica. She stares straight ahead while the piano crashes. At the front of the room, Mr. Michael looks spent but confident under the serene eyes of a dead buck. You think hard about your mom, how she'd make fun of Mr. Michael's greasy shoulders. Then you lose the thread of the thought. Mrs. Michael plays more softly, an insistent repeating line, leaning, leaning, leaning on his everlasting arms. You realize that she is not singing the words, but you know them. How the hell do you know them? You try to hear what your mother would say about Mrs. Michael. You have a feeling that your father would find her appealing. Maybe he sneaks off Sunday mornings to be with someone like her. Thursday. Lying awake in your bunk at night, you decide to give in. You imagine the medicine vomit taste of fluoride at the dentist's office, a stinging wasp, barking boys, and day after day at the Barrett School for Girls without Veronica. Hell will be worse than all of that. You remember the sick, lonely feeling you get in the planetarium when confronted with the starry blackness of the universe that never ends? So, concentrate on Jesus. Pull up your shoulders, clench your thighs, ball your hands into fists to get his attention. Breathe out the sound of your mother's laugh when you tell her that you are now saved. You imagine you and your father openly attending church, leaving your mother at the kitchen table with the Sunday paper, pancakes for one, and a dour expression. You want to believe that you and your father will be able to stand against her sarcasm. It'll be worth it not to go to hell, right? Friday. Maybe you're not safe from hell. But a nerdy backup friend named Carl saves you from utter aloneness in the final hour. This thing started because in archery he suggested to no one in particular the idea of attaching a note about the mess hall to an arrow and sending it to the nearest poison control center. Without even thinking about it, you said you would like to be attached to that arrow. He thought that was funny. Carl has a little head, broad shoulders, thin lips, and skinny legs. You know he likes you like that. And it makes your heart sink the way it might make boys' hearts sink to look at you. He does have some decent one-liners. Is this the soundtrack to hell? He asks you, as Mr. Michael's two caterwauling nieces lead the camping song. You wonder if Carl is saved or if you can stop passing. You could make it safer by reassuring him that you do believe in God. It's not like I don't believe in the Creator or anything like that, you could say, but you don't talk about it. The two of you go to the camp store after dinner, where you firmly insist on buying your own ice cream sandwich. You eat your snacks on the large porch sitting not too far from Veronica and Junior Counselor. You hear her say that she has to run to the cabin for a jacket. On her way off the porch, she swats your head, smiles big, and says, "Hey, girl!" But you know this is her way of saying, "Enjoy your date with Pinhead!" You watch her heading into the trees. Junior Counselor and his friends watch also. Junior Counselor grunts. I just want to text that ass. Girls on the porch debate the merits of Philly's two black radio stations, and a group of boys console each other over Dr. J's retirement. Carl tells you his favorite episodes of The Incredible Hulk. Junior Counselor does not seem to see you in the semi-dark. He grits his teeth, clenches his arms as if holding something steady, and moves his pelvis back and forth quickly to a shower of guffaws. When Veronica's in sight again, Junior Counselor greets her quietly to his boys. "Hey, big ass." When she's close enough to hear him, he whines. "Why you take so long?" "Well, you weren't giving up your jacket," she says. Squealing, she allows him to pick her up, which he does with some effort. Later, when you tell her, because you have to tell her, Veronica does what she does, which is laugh. "I'm sorry," he said. "What? Tax that ass? He's not taxing anything." You are just about to tell her that this doesn't seem funny when you notice that this laugh is the one she used when she slipped at school on her way upstage during a choir assembly and showed everyone, parents and all, her too-tight version of the briefs you wear under your kilt. But Veronica doesn't take off the thin gold chain he gives her to wear until camp ends and he asks for it back. Finally, this is how you got through. Any heathen could have answered the Bible Jeopardy questions. It's not like you've never been to church. You have a grandmother, for God's sake. You know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You won for your team with What is Judgment by Fire? After that first night, you were ready to lead Counselor Reba and everybody else in evening prayer. You were going to use the word benevolent, the phrase, O merciful Lord, and shame that woman into giving you a new deck of cards. But you never got to flow because Reba made a general practice of ignoring you after the solitaire incident. The first number is the chapter, the second is the verse. On the last night, everyone gathers for a campfire. This is one of the few times when you all use the camp circle with the tall bleachers. Veronica is on your left, junior counselor at her side, and they seem to have nothing left to talk about. Carl is on your right, and though he's been too nervous to ask for a kiss, he is boldly moving closer. He hasn't gotten any cuter. The fire is huge, but not warming. Chilled, shaky legs hold the campers up against a vast black sky. Down in the glow of the fire is Mr. Michael, who explains that the game is to sing and pass a rock around. The song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, puts a metallic taste on your tongue. When the singing stops with a periodic signal from Mrs. Michael, the person holding the rock must say how and when they accepted Jesus and what he means to them. You can barely hear Carl for your heartbeat. He's joking about how if he gets caught with the rock, he will stick it down his pants. You are not joking with him. Your mind scrambles, but when you try to imagine what you might say, you picture instead taking off all your clothes. Mrs. Michael begins the game. She tells how, as a girl, she sat there rolling her eyes and sucking her teeth during her grandmother's prayer meetings, once forbidden to go to the movies with her girlfriends, trapped inside reading verses with old women, she sassed her grandma's best friend. "He's here. Do you feel him?" the woman had asked. "I made some smart remark," she says. "You can imagine. Oh, I was such a smart you-know-what," she says. "But I'll never forget my grandmother's eyes. She looked like someone had kicked her." Mrs. Michael ran into the bathroom and found herself on her knees, gasping for air. "The room got small," she says. "I knew he was with me. And what got me was I knew he'd forgive me for what I said to my grandmother. I knew he'd forgive me anything and be with me long after my grandmother was gone." In the firelight, you can see her drowsy smile. You can't tell for sure, but you guess that there's probably lipstick on her teeth. She startles everyone, crying out in a terrible voice, "Thank you, Jesus!" Campers tell their stories. One saw footage of hell in a Sunday school film and became frightened. Another was saved, luckily, just before his father died. "He's here," says Mrs. Michael. "Can you feel him?" You hear all of this, though you are absorbed in desperate dreams of home, where your parents are sprucing up your room for your return. Your mother cuts flowers from the garden and makes the bed with hard new sheets. Your father helps her rearrange your bedroom furniture, as she does when the season changes. But you are not there. And the truth of the moment is this. If you don't believe what these people believe, that God is always looking out for you and rigging things so they'll go your way, then you have to expect that sometimes the worst will happen. That you may never be pretty, that Veronica will leave you, that it will just be you and your oddball parents and solitaire forever. If you don't believe what these people believe, then there is really nothing but chance standing between you and the rock, which doesn't get past your hand a third time because when the singing halts, Carl pushes it in there so hard you almost topple. "What's wrong?" he hisses. You try to stop crying and then you think, no, let the sobs carry you. No one can say that you aren't being moved by the Spirit. Veronica takes the rock and clears her throat. She tells the camp that it's not a matter of when he came, and she doesn't remember how, but he takes care of her. She passes the rock and takes you by the arm, pushes you through the stairs and the singing, and leads you down from the bleachers and off to the side. She offers a tissue and then her inhaler. "It gives you a buzz," she whispers. You take a puff the way you've often seen her do and smile at her in the dark. The two of you stand there shivering until it's time to go back to the cabin. Mr. Michael announces that those who are still unsure should seek out a counselor because there is still time to come to the Lord. You also think you hear him say that counselors should tell him of those who have yet to be saved, but later that seems too creepy to be true. He repeats that no one knows the day nor the hour. We could all be killed this very night. You and Veronica walk back ahead of the others. You fall asleep as soon as you hit the bunk. At home, you sit around waiting for high school to start. It is the same white girl school, but who knows what could happen. Veronica looks embarrassed when she tells about junior counselor's soaking kisses and his scandalous pleas to let him lick it. It's not fornication, he assured her. Practically the minute she got home, there was an irate call from his pregnant girlfriend, and that was that. You love Veronica again, though you know it's only a matter of time. For now, the two of you watch All My Children on her mother's huge television and occasionally go out to be with her neighborhood friends, which is okay because they're not jerks like Jill and Charmaine. Summerside Fellowship evaporates. Less than a full week, it seemed much longer. Your dad is amused when you talk about it. I think you're a little shell-shocked, he says, chuckling. Did y'all see a vision of the Virgin Mary in the pool or something? Trying for nonchalance, your mom asks a series of bland questions and says, sounds like an experience. You do not tell your parents about when you cried. Carl sends a letter from Reading, Pennsylvania to ask if you'll be back next summer. Only if they drop that Jesus thing you write. Then you crumple that letter. Only if they stop serving possum energy, right? Then you throw that letter away and never write back. When you feel surer of your real life, you tell your parents about the camp director's dripping jerry curl and say he had 8 rings. You do not mention his wife. Anyway, they wouldn't believe what you finally figured out, that Mrs. Michael is a powerful witch. What is funny in company nags you when you are alone. When you cannot sleep, you try to make contact with him. Eventually, you stop doing this. You get older and write about Summerside Fellowship Camp, a freshman comp essay about religion, a farcical sketch for extra credit in Lit Humanities, a glib short story in the downtime at a magazine internship. You are aware of moving closer to death. Thank you.